If you would turn with me to Judges chapter 4 in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn the page in your worship guide. As I mentioned in my pastor weekly email, the book of Judges helps us get over our overbelief in human progress. Now, I was having dinner with a friend not too long ago, and at dinner we were talking about getting older, and we were talking about the things that we see going on in the world. And what I said to him was, I think turning 50 and also preaching through the book of Daniel helped break me of my overbelief in human progress. When we look at the Word of God honestly, and we look at the book of Daniel honestly, and other parts of God's Word, it helps us challenge that belief that we have, many of us, in our heads and in our hearts, that as human beings, we are going to get better and better. It's a very Western belief also. We believe that as a society, you know, with more education, with more resources, with more technology, that things are going to get better and better. Now, what I'm not saying is that there is zero human progress. We see in God's Word that those who are followers of Jesus Christ are called to grow and to change and to be sanctified and to have the glory that they have made in the image of God more and more and more revealed. But as we look at our world, as we look at history, part of the sobering reality that we see in the book of Judges is we will struggle with sin until the day that Jesus comes back. And as people groups, as nations, as human nature kind of in the plural, that's a real struggle. And our only true hope is in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. When we hold that together, Judges becomes a little bit less depressing and oppressive than it is. And the book of Judges, I can't, not going to lie to you, that the book of Judges is oppressive. And it is depressing. As we see the cycle of sin and failure of human, of God's people, of the church. But that's also necessary and good and helpful, because it shows us and helps us see that the reality that we know, that we see in God's people and in the world of cycles of failure and sin, that's not new to us. And also, last comment before we turn to God's Word. If we miss God's grace and mercy in the book of Judges, we've missed the biggest point. The book of Judges isn't simply given to us to help us see the sinfulness in our own hearts, to help us see the generational sinfulness in the church, and our inability to save ourselves. The book of Judges is not just given to us to help break the idol of human progress belief. The book of Judges is given to us that we might see God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. As we turn this week to the story of Deborah, our sermon title is Deliberate. When men falter, trust in the Lord. Judges is a story of men faltering. It's a story that includes fear and disobedience and a refusal to trust God, not just with Barak, but with other leaders of God's people and with God's people in general. And yet God is still at work. So we're going to read through Judges 4. Now, if you're not super familiar with the story and didn't read it before you came to church this morning, I want you just to draw attention to verse 11. If you look at the left column, when we get down to verse 11, God, because he is the best storyteller in the history of the universe, gives us an important detail that we're going to need later on. But he gives it to us here so as to not disrupt from the story. Verse 11 is talking about a family and a household, the household of Jael, that will show up at the end of the story in a very important way. And here he's giving us the historical context of who Jael is and who her family is and how not just they got to live where they lived, but how God sovereignly placed them in the place that they lived, which was unusual, in order to fulfill his sovereign purposes. Okay? There's a bunch of funky names in here, and I always practice those, but when I get up here, my brain and my tongue sometimes don't work. And so I'm going to do my best, okay? I might skip over and just say that place or that person, which I give people permission to when they read the Bible. The names are important, okay? They're not unimportant. The names are here because this stuff happened in a specific place, at a specific time, with specific families in regions and geography where there were mountains and rivers and streams and valleys. This is history. Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at this time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, 'Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon with his chariots and troops, and I will give him into your hand.'" Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tents as far away as the oak and Zemim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up! For this is a day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we consider it, that you would give us not simply insight and not simply understanding, but that you would give us the knowledge of you in our heads, our hearts, our souls, and in our body. That we would know that we are meeting with the true and the living God in a very special way. Such that as we come to the Lord's Supper, such as we sing of your tender mercy, and as we receive the benediction and leave here, that we would do it as those who've had much more than a pleasant worship experience. That we would leave here as those who have met with the true and the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three main things this morning as we look at this passage, and we could spend weeks and weeks on this passage. And there are many, many questions that I will not address, never mind not answer this morning. Three main things. When God's people falter. First of all, when God's people falter. Secondly, when you falter. When you falter. And thirdly, when things go well. When things go well. So when God's people falter, when you falter, and when things go well. Go back with me to verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after he had died. It's a pattern we've seen already in Judges and will continue to see in the book of Judges. It's this cycle. The judge that God gives the people in answer to their prayers of misery and their prayers of repentance leads them and saves them. Then when a judge dies, the people fall away again. You start living worldly lives, living for worldly gods. And so God brings misery and judgment upon them as an act of loving discipline. We read that in verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Make no mistake, the oppression and the misery that God's people knew came from the hand of the Lord. We're told that the commander of the army was Sisera. Verse 3. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. God allowed his people to be oppressed cruelly, not just for a couple of weeks or a month, not even for just a year, but for 20 years, that they might cry out to him. When God's people falter, we got to cry out to God. When God's people falter, and they do, and they have, and they will, God's word tells us that we must cry out to God. The Judges 5, which is not printed in your worship guide this morning, contains a song that's written about the events in Judges 4, and it gives us a lot more detail. We're told in Judges chapter 5 that during this time of misery and suffering, it wasn't safe for the people to travel on their main roads. That as the people were oppressed, they were oppressed also with bandits and with mercenaries, and with people who harried and harassed them such that they couldn't go on the main highways. We're told that the tribes and the people of Israel hardly had any swords or shields to defend them. The oppressors took away their weapons, and there was barely a sword and shield. There was barely one sword or shield for 40,000 people. And Judges 5 tells us that when the call went out that Barak was going to battle, that he was going to follow God, and that God had promised the victory, that a whole bunch of the tribes stayed home. They thought about it. They thought about it hard. They looked at the data. They looked at the statistical report. They looked at the analysis and said, no, we're not going to trust God on this. Barak wants to go. He can go. It's too risky. When the people of God falter, we've got to cry out to the Lord. What does that mean for us? It means for us that as a people of God, looking at the church in our nation, we've got to cry out to the Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ in our country and in the West is a miserable mess. You've heard me say it before, you hear me say it again. While 60 to 65% of people, of adults in the United States of America, self-identify as Christians, 60 to 65% of adults self-identify as Christians, only about 5% of U.S. adults believe the core and basic teachings of the Bible. So there's a lot of people in our country who self-identify as Christians, who believe they are smarter than God, who believe they know better than God, who look at God's word and have a more intellectual or refined understanding of love and justice and fairness, while they still self-identify as Christians. The Church of Jesus Christ in our country does not have a good reputation. is not known for loving and serving sacrificially. We're known for loving and serving ourselves the same as or worse than everyone else around us. We're known for anger. We're known for hypocrisy. We're identified with political parties in ways that we shouldn't be. And so we got to cry out to the Lord. We've got to cry out to the Lord. Secondly, this means for us, and we said this a couple of weeks ago, God's not afraid to let us be miserable or to make us miserable in order that we would turn to Him. So wherever your picture of God is, wherever your picture of Jesus is, and needs to include the reality that God in His love for you is not afraid to make you miserable in order that you would return to Him. If you find yourself in that place, cry out to the Lord. Maybe God has been at work in your heart. Maybe God has drawn you here. Maybe you're listening or watching this morning. And you're here and you're living, you're listening and you're watching, and you know you're miserable. And you feel maybe what you're feeling is God's hand of oppression and discipline on you. God is not afraid to make you miserable, not because He's mean, but because He loves you. And He wants you to cry out to Him. So if that is you, cry out to God, like the people of Israel. God sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross so that broken, rebellious, sinful, faltering people might be restored to Him by mercy and grace, not their own goodness. So cry out to the Lord of mercy and grace. Cry out to Him. Secondly, when you falter, first of all, when a people of God falter, we've got to cry out to God. Or what about us when we falter? We've got to look to God. We've got to look to God. And we see this with Barak. Join again with me at verse 6. She sent, that's Deborah, and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, and you got to love this, the way this is told here. Obviously, the Word of God isn't in an audio book for us, and so we got to be careful about the tone, but it's hard to miss the communicative intent here, okay? You got to hear Deborah's confrontational courage. She's telling Barak something he already knows. He's been told. And he hasn't gone. He hasn't believed. Verse 6, halfway through. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, just in case you forgot who the Lord was, Barak, okay? The Lord, the God of Israel. You know, you heard of Him, right? Commanded you, has He not commanded you, go and gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 of the people from Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and with his troops, and I will give him into your hand. The Lord has told Barak this, and Barak hasn't gone. Deborah knows, because she's saying to him, has not the Lord told you? Deborah knows. And Barak knows all this, and we see that in his response. He doesn't say, oh, was that the message? I wasn't so sure. I wasn't sure it was for me. What does he say? Barak says to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So Barak is doubling down in his fear. And he's negotiating. He's saying, I don't really trust God enough to go alone. If His prophet comes with me, if His judge comes with me, if his national leader comes with me, maybe that will protect me. Then maybe God will come through. Barak is faltering. Now you got to understand, we got to completely sympathize. Judges 5 tells us in the next chapter, there's barely a sword and shield for every 40,000 men in Israel. Barak doesn't know it yet, but maybe he has a sense that there's a whole bunch of tribes who ain't coming. A whole bunch of tribes whose leaders and men are going to get together, they're going to discuss it, and they're going to say, no, we're not going. Barak knows that he is fighting a superpower. 900 metal chariots is impressive. And so Barak is afraid. He's faltered and not going. And even when he's confronted, he's saying, I'm not going unless you come with me. What does Deborah say? Look at verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So God tells Barak that because of his lack of faith, that the glory is going to go to a woman. That he will not get the glory in his passage. But here's what we've got to not miss. God doesn't quit on Barak. God doesn't smite him with lightning. And say, you say to him, dude, you've already disobeyed me once. Now you're not, you're saying you're, now you're telling me you're not coming unless Deborah comes with you? Out of here. Give me someone else. Deborah, grab a sword. Take off his head. Let's go. The Lord doesn't give up on Barak. And Barak doesn't give up on the Lord. He's faltered. He's in disobedience, but he goes. Jump down with me to verse 10. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. Barak goes and he stands up and he calls out the people of God to come to battle, to a ridiculous battle. And what happens? And 10,000 men went up at his heels. The exact number that God had told him would come because God had chosen and picked them, they showed up. Verse 14. And Barak and Deborah said to Barak, up, you cowardly worm. No. She says, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men. And they won the battle. If we turn to chapter 5, if you have a Bible, you turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. The song that is there is, this is what it says in Judges 5, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. Barak worshipped God. Barak's named in the hall of faith that I like to call it in Hebrews chapter 13. Barak's mentioned. It says in Hebrews 13, what shall I say? And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Were there consequences for Barak's faltering? Yes. He didn't get the glory. But the other consequence was, he worshipped God probably more deeply because God didn't give up on him and he didn't give up on God. And we see him with Deborah praising God for what God has done. When you falter, Look to God. I don't think anyone is going to want to have their photograph taken with Will Smith anytime soon. I don't know the man. I don't know if he is a good man who had a bad day. I don't know if he is a bad man who got seen for being a bad man. The internet has said enough about Will Smith in the past week or so. But here's the message of the gospel. When you falter, and you will, look to God. Look to God. God does not give up on His children. God redeems, even in the midst of consequences and disappointment. And we see that in this passage and in the Bible. Barak is redeemed and he's regarded as a hero. And his failures recorded, that we might know those who fail and say no to God, God can still use. And God does use. That's why there's so many stories of failure in the Bible. When you falter, and you will, look to the Lord. This story, as in many of the stories in Judges, as depressing and bleak as they are beautiful stories of God's grace and His mercy. God, in His mercy, does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's the difference between grace and mercy. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He's merciful. And God does treat us in love in ways that we have not earned and don't deserve. And we see that beautifully here with Barak. Deborah drops out of the picture. And Barak, after Barak sings with her, so the meaning for that for us is pretty obvious. Have you faltered? Look to the Lord for mercy and grace. Don't let shame sideline you. Don't let the voice of shame and accusation cripple you. Look to the Lord for mercy and grace in your fear and in your failure. Look to Him and trust Him and follow Him. When we do that, then our worship is as deep and as beautiful and as heartfelt and profound as Barak's and Deborah's in chapter 5. When we know God's grace for us, when we know God's restoration, when we've seen the depth of our sin, when we faced our disobedience, and we know the hand of God to be gracious to us, then we want people to know of God and His mercy and His kindness. And that's our last point. When things go well, praise the Lord. What we see in this chapter and in chapter 5 is the Lord is the hero of the story. The Lord is the hero of the story. The Lord is the hero of the story, and He worked through Barak and Deborah, who are also celebrated. So when things go well, give thanks to the Lord for His work in you. This is not one of those kind of weird, awkward, kind of compliment, kind of dismissing passages. Deborah and Barak are praised. They are praised. God tells them that He will do X and Y through them. In chapter 5, Deborah is praised as the saving mother of Israel, of the mother who arose to rescue Israel. But it's also made clear that it was the Lord that did it through her. So when things go well, we've got to be careful that we don't just pat ourselves on the back. That we don't kind of acknowledge ourselves, the things that I've done this with my own hands. That we always turn and we thank the Lord for what He has done. For He has given us everything that we have, every victory, every success, every obstacle overcome, every challenge that we get beyond, everything that we can be proud of is a gift of the Lord's mercy and grace, and we've got to praise Him for it. So this morning, when God's people falter, cry out to the Lord. Secondly, when you falter, look to the Lord, for it's not over. And then thirdly, when things go well, praise the Lord for what He has done in you. Maybe this morning, like the people of God, you're far from Him. Your heart, maybe you've given your heart to the things of this world, and you're knowing the miserable effects of that. If that is you, cry out to Him. If you are faltering, look to Him. And when you see His saving, redeeming hand, praise His holy and blessed name. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You feed us now spiritually of the grace and the mercy that Your Word has declared. In this bread and in this wine, would You feed us spiritually and in a real way, Jesus' body and blood, that we might taste and feel and know of what Your Word declares to be true, that You are gracious and merciful and forgiving and steadfast, loving God. Amen.